How can I know what the will of God is? Have you ever asked yourself that question? How can I know what God's will is? Ephesians 5 speaks of the will of God. We were on verses 15 and 16 last time, talking about redeeming the time, buying up the opportunities, living wisely for God. And verse 17 says, "Wherefore, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on to say, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Don't be foolish, he says. Understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we find out what God's will is? If we're not a Christian, the will of God is, Jesus said, that you believe on him whom he has sent. It's God's will for you to believe on the Lord Jesus, to trust him, to accept him, to make him your Lord and Savior, and to begin to live for him and follow him. This is God's will for you. It's his will for you to repent, to turn from your sin, and to turn to Christ. If we have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, what is God's will? Now, sometimes people get all concerned and they get to thinking, especially as a young Christian, I wonder what God wants me to do. Does he want me to be a missionary? If so, to which country? I wonder what my gift is. I wonder if I should teach or preach or maybe he just wants me to be in business and to make a good living and to help support those that are engaged in these activities. What's God's will for my life? Now, he says, you understand what the will of God is for your life. Actually, the will of God we should be most concerned about is practical Christian living. If we're living as we should, day by day, if we're reading the Word, if we're praying, if we're living the kind of life we should, and if we're open and concerned about God's work, he will show us in his time where he wants us to go, if he wants us to move, or what kind of work we should go into. If he wants us in the Lord's work in a full-time way, he will show us. But the will of God is a very practical thing, a day-by-day thing, and he says to us in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." What's God's will for my life? That I live a holy life, a godly life, a dedicated life, a life that is pleasing to him, a life that hates sin and loves godliness, a life spent in his word, and a life that is molded by the word of God. Now, let me emphasize that again. The word of God. We're to be filled with the word of God. Or to spend time in the Word of God. If you ever wonder about the value of God's Word in your life, read the 119th Psalm. Every verse speaks of God's Word in one way or another, and speaks of the need and blessing that it is for the life to have the Word soaking, saturating our lives. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete." You want to become a mature, complete, balanced, happy Christian? He says the word of God is adequate. There's enough information here. There's enough guidance here. There's enough direction here. He says it's really all you need to become the man of God or the woman of God that God wants you to be. The resource, you see, that we have as Christians to live life. This past year, I changed automobiles. And the car was quite different in certain ways from my last one. I got a mechanic's manual. so that if I needed to do anything, I would know something about it. And I don't do everything on a car, but there are things I can do. And it surely saves a lot of money if you can do your own work. And I needed that manual so I could know how to work on this car. And I got it from the people that made the car. And that manual gives instructions on the various operations that you may need to do on a car, the various procedures to follow. If you're going to put brakes on the car, it'll show you the steps to take and so forth. And you know, God has made us. He's our creator. And he has given to us a manual so that we will know how to function and, so to speak, get good mileage out of our lives. And that manual is the Bible. And he designed us, and he made us, and he knows us. And he ought to know how we can best live and function. And he tells us this in the Word of God. Oh, I tell you, I'm thankful for God's Word. I'm thankful for the Scripture. I'm thankful I have it in my own language, and I can read. I myself can read and understand, and the Holy Spirit will lead me, the one who gave the book. Help me to understand this wonderful book, and then apply it in life. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're reading the Word, and God puts the finger on something in your life, never turn away. Never reject what God is saying. Submit to it, apply it in life, and you'll be blessed. That's what Psalm 1 says. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It goes on to say he'll be fruitful. He'll be like a tree planted by rivers of water. And God wants us to live happy, full, useful lives. The Word of God is that guide. It gives us that necessary instruction. Now he goes on to say, don't be drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't be drunk with wine. I've been impressed with the fact that there's so much drinking, increasing drinking today. And the idea of happiness seems to be you need some liquor in some form. Beer, wine, vodka, gin, whiskey, something in order to be happy. So the magazine advertisements, television advertisements, whatever it is, newspaper, for happiness, for the good life, to really enjoy life, to make that happy time a little happier. You need a bottle along with you. And the key to happiness, the world says, is getting a little high. Now, most would say, oh, you don't want to get too high. You don't want to get drunk. You don't want to completely pass out or lose control. But you want to get a little high. That will make life all the more enjoyable. And as a result of this, of course, drinking has increased drastically in the country in which we live. In the United States. And I want to read some of an article here that I wrote some time ago along this line. Social drinking is increasing rapidly in the United States and in many other countries. Perhaps you are drinking now. You defend it vigorously. It's a pleasant drug, relaxing, removing inhibitions. It's a good party opener, really loosens people up. And after a hectic day at the office, a drink can calm jagged nerves. When we speak of alcoholic beverages or booze, a wide spectrum of drink is covered, from fermented drinks such as beer and wine to the distilled liquors such as brandy and whiskey. The alcoholic content may vary from 2% to 68%. Until distilling was discovered, and we're not sure just when this was discovered, probably in China, and it was brought to Europe in the Middle Ages. But until that was discovered, alcoholic content was limited to 12 to 14%. Alcohol is a prompt sedative, a depressant rather than a stimulant. Circulation to the brain is slowed, and lack of oxygen causes one to become high. One can experience this on any alcoholic beverage by drinking enough. Coleman McCarthy of the Washington Post declared, "Many social drinkers, particularly those with a sophisticated self-image, laugh off the effects of alcohol. Yet even one mild drink hampers both intelligence and efficiency." What are the practical results of drinking? Aside from the immediate pleasurable results for the drinker, responses are slowed, making driving a car and other physical activity more dangerous. When his level of social drinking is such that he feels very happy, a man is beginning to kill a few brain cells. The damage is permanent. This is written by Dr. Melvin Knisley. Alcohol also causes severe damage to vital cells in the liver, kidneys, and heart muscle, leaving irreparable scars. Quote from the doctor. 1 out of 10 who drink becomes an alcoholic, unable to function without it. There are perhaps 10 million alcoholics in the United States. They are growing in number. The level of drinking in this country has increased from about 33%, say 20 years ago, to 66% now. After heart disease and cancer, alcoholism is the greatest health problem. The average age of death for the alcoholic is 51 years. In 1978, the American Medical Association recommended that all containers of alcoholic beverages be required to bear this warning: alcohol may be dangerous to your health, and if consumed during pregnancy, to the health of unborn children. Alcohol is costly not only to the individual, but to society. The grains and fruit used to make such beverages in the USA would feed 20 million people each year. A large percentage of people in mental institutions have troubles resulting from drinking. At least two-thirds of the prisoners in the state penitentiary and reformatory have alcohol or drug-related problems. And half of all the murders in the USA, either the killer or victim or both, have been drinking. The cost to business and industry from drinking is estimated at $15 billion each year. Well, we could go on to say more about it, but suffice it to say that alcohol is very costly in every way to society and to the individual. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but, he says, be filled with the Spirit. He's the one who can make us really happy as Christians, and the Lord is enough.